The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2014 study in the Book of Romans, titled Wake Up. For more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get started.
So two chapters to get through today. I tend to talk fast, so forgive me. And so Romans 5, verses 1, let's look at I tend to take them by verses, but because we have a lot to cover. But verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we all know from studying the word that when you see the word therefore, we want to see why it's therefore, right? So if you recall, last week Shannon shared with us the bottom line of chapter 4 is really that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't his works. It was his belief in God. He didn't have to work for it. And God saw him as righteous because he believed. You remember your tree, right? You have the roots of faith and belief, trust, and obedience. So faith is counted as righteousness to all who believe in God and believe that Jesus died for their sins. Jesus was willing and went to the cross for my sins and for your sins, and he also rose from the dead. I say these simple things that most of us know because I don't like to assume that everyone in this room knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I've been in situations where people have been in the church for a long time. I thought they were saved, and they weren't. So I don't ever like to make that assumption. So I'm not going to ask for forgiveness that I go over the simplicity of the gospel, because that's really important for all of us to remember in our small group settings and even up here. So he rose from the dead to secure our justification. So therefore, since we are justified, we have peace with God. Now, Isaiah 32, verse 17 says, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. I love that verse. So quietness and assurance forever occur because of Jesus' righteousness. So when you look at that verse and you look at the word effect, in the English language you have affect and effect. I like words. So I always tend to look at the differences there because these two are usually mixed up. Affect means to produce a change in or influence something. Effect, as it's seen in this verse, is the result or the change of something that has already occurred. Okay, so the effect of righteousness in our lives because of Jesus is quietness and peace and the assurance forever. And don't we need that quietness in our lives sometimes? There's so much stuff going on in our lives. We just don't sit quietly enough. And sometimes we get caught up in the stuff that's going on around us in our world, and we forget about the assurance of our salvation. We may fall back into old thoughts, old patterns, old habits, but we have the assurance of our salvation, and it's the effect of righteousness through Jesus. That work of righteousness that Jesus did, not our works, brings us into peace with him. Now, what does justification mean? I know that was in your homework. And simply, it means that God declares, he pronounces you to be just, righteous, innocent. Last week, Shannon said it, not guilty. Two small words, not guilty. And that three-letter word, not, means so much to us. In God's eyes, we are worthy. And I know Shannon shared, and I totally resonated with her, that sometimes we don't feel worthy of God's love when we think back of the things that we did. But you know what? Jesus, the blood of Jesus covered us. He doesn't even see that anymore. And how that happens, I can't comprehend, but I am so thankful. I am so thankful for that covering. We're to believe in God and not trust our feelings. Sometimes I don't feel worthy. I'm not worthy, but it was through Jesus, right? So do we rely on our feelings? No. Do we trust our feelings? Nope. We can't. Because they're deceiving us. And the enemy, and ladies, please listen, the enemy still, even though you've become a Christian, he wants you even more now to fail than ever before. When you weren't walking with the Lord, he didn't really care much. He just kind of let you do your thing. But when you came to the Lord and you said, yes, Jesus, I want you in my life, you got his attention. It's not the attention we want, but through Christ we have victory. So knowing that and believing that we are with him, you know, when we look at life and how hard it can be, I love the illustration of tapestry. Now, I don't know if any of you needlepoint or anything like that. On this side of, I look at it as, here's earth, here's the tapestry, and here's heaven. This side of earth, when I look up at the tapestry of my life, it's a mess. I've got all kinds of colors through it, but I've got a lot of black thread in there too. And there's knots and strings hanging all over the place. But on the side of heaven where God is looking, he sees me as that finished product. How beautiful and how colorful, perfect in every way. And I have to trust that what he sees is fact, because it is. And I have to trust him at his word. He sees me as that final product. And we're all in a process right now. Sorry. So we're growing in Christ, and one day that'll be revealed to us. So on that side of heaven, we're going to see us ourselves as we really are. We're going to see each other as we truly are, clean and white and pure, his bride that he loves so much. And since we're justified, we now have, not will have, we have it right now, his forgiveness and justification. That moment, we have peace with God. Now notice, Paul didn't say we have the peace of God. We do have that. But Paul here says we have peace with God. Now I had to stop and think about that. Well, I was never at war with God. Yeah, I was. Even Jesus says in Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. If you're like me and you grew up in a Christian home, my father was, he's amazing. My mom and dad are just great. But daddy used to always say, you're a good girl, Lisa. You're a good girl. And like Shannon, because of being brought up in a Christian home like that with a lot of love, we tend to have struggles with looking at our sin and feeling guilty. But then when we do feel the guilt, it's heavy, and the condemnation's there. So there's a lot to work through, and it's all a process, but we have peace with God now. We're not fighting him anymore. We're on the winning team, ladies. We read the end of the book, right? We know who wins. Okay, so we're at peace with God. We're not at war with him anymore. Now, you might have been a good person, maybe not. But if you were not living for God, obeying him and following him, you were working against him. But the moment you said yes to the Lord and accepted him in your life, the battle ended. The battle between you and God. A new battle started, though, between us and the enemy. And for that battle, we have to be well-equipped, right? Put on the full armor of God, be in prayer, be in the word daily. And that's not an easy thing. I certainly struggle with that myself. But that's where we start to develop and grow and let the Holy Spirit come into our lives when we accept the Lord, and he does radical changes in our lives. How many of you have had a radical conversion? How many of you just, you look back at your life and you just go, wow, I can't even believe that was me back then. And if you haven't had a radical conversion, you've still had a conversion. It doesn't have to be radical. You, the way you think, the things that you used to do, even if they were just little things, you know, you see a change in your life. So we took that step of faith to believe God. Now there's peace with him. We've switched teams, and now we can trust him and obey him. And it leads to what? When we have faith, we believe, we trust, it leads to obedience, which leads to fruit, right? The fruit of righteousness. Galatians 5:22 says the Holy Spirit produces in us the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. So now if you imagine that tree that you saw, that you drew last week, think of all those fruits now that are coming out of your life, because as you trust and obey the Lord, those fruits, plus many more that are mentioned in other passages, are starting to develop in your life. And that's what the Lord wants to see in us. Verse 2 says, through him, Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, a few words caught my attention in verse 2. A New Testament scholar by the name of Leon Morris says, the idea of access is that of introduction to the presence chamber of a king. You remember the story of Esther? When she had to go before the king and she was not called, but she knew God had called her to that. She was brought into that, she walked into that chamber, into the presence of the king. Well, for us, we have access as well. We obtained that access, but we obtained it through an introducer, which is Jesus Christ himself. Because in ourselves, we could not go into the king's throne room. We couldn't go into God's throne room. He can't be around sin. He loves all of us. We're all sinners, but he doesn't love the sin. He loves us. But we still couldn't come before him without the blood of Jesus covering us. So Jesus introduced us. He ushered us in to the throne room, into the presence chamber of the king. The translation access, Mr. Morris says here, is an inadequate translation because it leaves out the fact that we do not come in our own strength. We do not come in our own strength before God. We come in the strength of Jesus and his covering. And then Bible scholar Joseph Henry Thayer says that obtained access, I love this, is that friendly relation with God by which we are acceptable to him and have assurance that his thoughts are favorable towards us. Ladies, he loves you. He loves you with an unending, pure love that we can't even comprehend here. If you're feeling unloved today, for whatever reason, childhood, spouse, it doesn't matter. If you're feeling unloved, you're not unloved. You are perfectly loved by God. And it doesn't get any better than that. No one knows how to love, really, but he does. And he's your father, and he's your friend. You feel sometimes you don't have a friend around that you can talk to? You do. There were times when I had problems with my kids, teenagers, you know how that goes. I'd want to pick up the phone and call a friend, someone with skin on, right? Well, there was one really bad time I was going through with my son, and I tried calling all my friends. Nobody was home. And I really felt the Lord impress on my heart, I'm here. It's me you need to talk to. So we need to grab onto that friendship and develop that friendship. How do you develop friendships with people? Spending time with one another. Right? Having a good time with one another. Why do we think that when we come to the Lord, we can't have fun? Dance in your living room. Sing praises to him. You know, if you want to dance when nobody's looking, that's okay. Close your drapes. But have fun with the Lord. He wants to be there. He's sitting in your living room waiting for you to have time with him and develop and grow that friendship. And I love the song that Bethany sang and had mentioned that we see him face to face. And Moses was known as a friend of God, and he saw him face to face. Oh, what a glorious day when we get to go home. And we're excited about seeing those that have gone before us. Oh, but ladies, we get to see the face of Jesus. How exciting. We should be really thrilled and excited about that, are you? I know you are. I'm watching all of you. Okay, so Jesus has brought you into a place of undeserved privilege. It is a privilege to serve the Lord. And it's not even deserved by us, but he wants us. He loves you. He wants you to serve him and be there. It's a privilege. The other word that caught my eye in verse 2 was the word stand. And again, you sang songs that mentioned standing. And I thought, okay, Lord, this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I want you to do something for me right now, ladies. If you would, please, if you can, would you stand up right now? Ladies, you now are standing in grace. I want you to close your eyes and think about that, okay? Just, you're standing in grace. You're not condemned. You're forgiven. Whatever it is you're holding on to, let it go. You are forgiven. You're standing in grace. Standing in grace means that you are free from guilt and you no longer stand in judgment. Don't let the lie of the enemy even enter your mind right this second. You are standing in grace and you are no longer in judgment. You are forgiven. Standing also implies progress. It indicates that you are moving forward in a new way of life with Jesus Christ. Picture yourself taking that step, ladies, forward. You're not going back to the old ways. You're not walking backwards. You're taking a step forward and you're walking for him and in his grace. Praise God. Ladies, you can sit down. Will I always walk perfectly? Oh, no. I am so grateful for Hebrews 4, verses 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, right? So we're weak. We know that. That's okay because we're in Christ. but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of his grace, we can confidently and with joyful certainty, without doubt, ladies, we can walk confidently into the throne room, even when we're in sin. Even when we're in sin, we can say, God, I repent. Help me. Help me to get through this. Help me to get past this temptation. Forgive me for what I just did or said. We can do that because we are his children. It's like a parent. I'm not going to turn my child away or my granddaughter away if they do something wrong. I love them. There's repentance and then forgiveness follows. So because of that grace, we can joyfully and with certainty look forward to the hope of God's glory. Matthew Henry says, there is no good hope of glory, but what is founded or established, grace is glory begun. The glory begins with God's grace. And we'll ultimately see it the day we get to heaven. How exciting. I can't even imagine. I tried to imagine what it must be like, but I can't. So grace is glory begun. Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Again, that action of walking when we're standing. We're not sitting down in our faith. We're not lying down in our faith, being inactive. We are standing and walking uprightly in the Lord. And he will not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. So we stand in this grace and we continue to walk the path set before us that the Lord is with us. Now, faith triumphs in troubles, verses 3 through 5 in Romans 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, we not only stand and rejoice in our position in Christ, our identity in Christ, but we rejoice, or as the King James Version says, we glory in it. And does that mean we're jumping around happy that we're going through tough times? No, it doesn't mean that at all. In our sufferings, that word in the original language, it means that we boast. We don't boast about ourselves or our accomplishments through it. We boast in God. We boast about the Lord and how he has been faithful to us. We can praise him because he is with us through that progression of suffering and the pressures and the afflictions and the hardships that we go through. And you can be sure, ladies, the people around you are watching. Not just in the church, you have, we sisters here, we have your back. We're there standing side by side through that battle and through that trial. But you can bet your unsaved friends and family members are watching how you're getting through that thing. And when they sit there, scratch their heads and go, I don't get it, you have an opportunity to share the gospel. And you can say, it's only through Jesus. He's given me a peace that surpasses all understanding. And you'll see them being drawn into his love. Through these times, fruit is being produced in our lives, and the fruit of endurance, which also means being fortified and focused. So as you're enduring through that, what are we doing? We're getting fortified in our faith and focused on the Lord, right? We're keeping our eyes on Jesus as we're going through that thing. And then endurance produces character, which means maturity in your faith and tried integrity. I really love that. Because when we're going through a hard time, sometimes, let's say, for instance, at work, I worked for a big aerospace company for many years, 32 years. There were times I could have made a bad decision. My integrity, not only my integrity, but the integrity of the Lord would have been compromised had I made a bad decision or one that was not of integrity or ethical. So we need to think about that even in our everyday. We think if you're not working for a big company, you think, oh, you know, I don't, that doesn't matter. Yeah, it does. When you get extra change from the cashier at the store, do you go back and say you gave me too much change? If she didn't charge you for something, do you go back and say you didn't charge me for this item? Ladies, that's integrity. That's honesty, and that's how Jesus wants us to walk. So that endurance through the hard times builds character, okay? And it tries our integrity. And character produces the habit of joyful and confident hope. Hope of what? Eternal life. Oh. Can't wait. Christ in our place. Verses 6 through 11. Sometimes I have struggle with Paul's writing here, but we'll get through it. Here in New King James. He misses a lot of periods and commas, I think. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps a good man, for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. We have received it. It's not something we're waiting for. So while we were still weak and unable to help ourselves at just the right time, don't you love God's timing? Is it anything like yours, ever? Not like mine. never. Paul stressed that fact, the fact of our salvation was found in Jesus. Rome, at this time, you have to realize, in that region, Rome was ruling over the people there. There were slaves. There were some really hard times. And I'm sure when they heard this message, they probably thought, well, gosh, you know, this is kind of a late message. No, it's not late. It was in God's perfect timing. And in Galatians 4, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So at that perfect time, God sent Jesus as a baby. At that perfect time, Jesus started to minister to the people there in Jerusalem and all throughout that whole area, and took 12 disciples to teach. At the right time, Jesus went to the cross. And it's hard to think of something like that as being a right time. A lot of us think of death as not ever being a right time. But in that purpose, in his purpose on the cross, it was the right time. And we're so thankful for that. And I'm thankful. I want him to come back now. Rapture would be great. But when I stop to think about that, those that don't know him, that I love deeply, he isn't ready yet. It's not his time yet. He knows his time, and I need to sit still in that and just trust. It's never about our timing, but always, always about God's timing. He sees the beginning from the end of whatever you're going through right now, and there is an end, ladies. There is an end to that. There's a light at the end of that tunnel. You may not see it right now because it may be so far, but trust me, there is an end, and again, we win. So let's remember that, okay? He never leaves us alone. He is always with us. There are times that I don't feel his presence as strongly as I do other times. Does that mean he isn't with me anymore? No. It may be a time that he's trying to strengthen my trust and faith in him to take that leap. It's going to be interesting to see what he's doing right now in our lives, where my husband and I are both unemployed currently, starting our own businesses. And he's calling me to trust him for provision, for finances, for health insurance, for a lot of things. We've never been in this position before, ever. And when Shannon taught last week, I was just so blessed because it's like, oh man, okay, this trust thing needs to happen for me. I just need to take more steps towards that trust. Well, when I got home, some of you may have seen on Facebook, I received a book that I had ordered and forgot about, and it's called Trusting God. Okay, all right, Lord, you're doing something. I need to, that gap that Shannon talked about, right? That gap between trust and belief. So he's doing something, and I'm excited to see what it is. And he is faithful, and he will always come through for us. All right, let's look at verses 7 through 10. I'll read it from my notes here. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows us his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So we're saved from God's wrath. For while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved. When I read these verses, I think about the countless emergency responders who literally risk their lives every day. And specifically, of course, our minds go to 9/11. Out of the 2,977 people who died at the World Trade Centers, 441 of them were emergency responders, firefighters, police officers, and two paramedics. They knew going in they may not come out, They willingly died for someone they didn't even know. Think about that. Jesus willingly died, even though he's God. He knew us from before we were even formed. And he knew what we would do. He knew our sins. He knew we'd walk away or that we wouldn't serve him. But he still willingly went to that cross for us. No one took his life. He gave it up for us. No greater love. No greater love has anyone except Jesus. That love is better than any human love. He saved us from the fires of hell when we didn't even realize we needed saving. We were happy just living our lives, not really thinking, maybe you were even going to church, not really thinking about the, not the consequences, but everything he went through for us. Is everyone reconciled to God? No, of course not. Not everyone. Some hear the gospel but refuse to accept the gift of reconciliation that leads to eternal life. But when you say, yes, Lord, I believe, I trust, I'll obey, you're now reconciled and you will be saved. You are saved from the eternal separation of God. And now we can rejoice in our new relationship with God because Jesus has made us friends of God. Both Adam and Jesus were completely sinless men from the beginning, and both of them did things that had consequences for all mankind. Verses 12 through 21. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nonetheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him, Jesus, who was to come. But the free gift is not like that offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift of God which came, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many were made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so again, the consequences of both men here. Adam's sin brought spiritual death and eventually physical death as well when God said, don't eat of that fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, or you will surely die. You will surely die. It wasn't an immediate physical death, was it? So you have to ask yourself, well, what was he talking about? Well, it was spiritual death. It was the separation of Adam and God. They walked the garden together. And when Adam ate of that fruit and Eve, and they realized they were naked, they went and hid themselves. All this time, they hadn't hidden themselves from God. They were friends of God. They walked with him. And all of a sudden, because of one bad decision, really bad, they were separated. And that, unfortunately, went through all humankind, all mankind. So here we are, separated spiritually from God, and we're condemned to death, eternal separation from the Lord. But Jesus came along, and we knew in his obedience and perfectness, he was the only one that was able to fix this mess that man got us into. And I don't mean man as in a man. I mean mankind. Jesus, of course, we know is completely sinless and did everything the Father asked him to in complete obedience. That act had consequences for us as well, but in a different way. It brought the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, as a free gift to those who believe. Adam's work brought death, but Jesus' work brought life. In your study, you had a table that you had to fill out of Adam and Jesus and the differences between them, right? So we know that Adam brought sin into the world. There was death, spiritual and physical separation. And there was judgment. And he brought in condemnation with all that. And that's one thing that the enemy loves to do to us. He loves to condemn us for the things that we've done or thought or anything like that. Jesus, on the other hand, being obedient in all things, brought grace, eternal life, forgiveness and righteousness, and our justification. It's been said, and you've probably heard it, what is justification? It's just as if I'd never sinned. What shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There's a rhetorical question that Paul asks actually a couple of times in this passage, because the thinking of the people of that time, and even throughout, even today, people think, okay, I've accepted the Lord, I have his grace, I'm saved, I can continue living the way I want to live. Do we continue to sin so we see God's grace more and more in our lives? No. I mean, that's almost a ridiculous question when you really think about it logically, and yet, honestly, people think that even today. My son's been having a debate with a friend who believes this. He just doesn't want to let go of his sin. How many of us hang on to things we don't want to let go of and we try to make excuses? How many churches out there might be teaching these things? I am so thankful for Calvary Chapel and for this church specifically, with Bill and Joy teaching from the Word, verse by verse, not compromising anything, not watering down anything, talking about the hard things that we have to face sometimes. And it's not easy for Pastor Bill and Alan and even Joy sometimes to teach on certain things that we have to face. So we need to remember to keep them in prayer. But I'm thankful for a church like this where we can come and still feel really, truly, this is a refuge. I will hear the truth like I do in my own family, in my own home. I don't always like it, but I need to hear it. So no, we don't continue in sin. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? It doesn't make any sense. How can you even continue living in that sin? As many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Again, that word walk, movement, moving forward, and we're to walk in the newness of life. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 8 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." Okay, we were walking like the rest of the world. And as Christians, we should be walking so differently. We really, sounds funny, we really should be a peculiar people. Now, that isn't the top of my list. I don't want to be looked at as strange. And yet, Jesus has called us to be different, set apart. So what sets us apart, ladies? Our integrity, how we behave, how we talk, how we behave ourselves and conduct ourselves out in public. Think about those things that you see others do and think to yourself, would the disciples or Jesus be doing that? It's a simple little quip of what would Jesus do, but sometimes we have to think about that. Following the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So very clearly there, those who aren't following the Lord are controlled by the prince of this air, which is Satan. Right now, Satan does have control of this world, but not for long. It's coming soon. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7 of Ephesians says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God wants to show you immeasurable graces, and treasures. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of your own doing. That's pretty clear, ladies. Our works stem from a love for God. It's by grace we're saved, and not of ourselves. Why? So we don't boast in ourselves. But knowing that grace, we can boast in God. It is a gift. Paul gives us a great illustration of our new life through baptism, through the act of baptism. I was baptized when I was 15 years old with my three sisters at a little church in Norwalk. And it had meaning. It meant something to me. It was a special day. But between 15 and 31, a lot of life happened. And I made some mistakes that I regret. But it's done. So when I turned 31, my husband and I, my husband now, Jim, and I had already been dating for about 3.5 years. And the Lord was just pulling my heart, tugging my heart to go back to church. I had kids, and in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, I got to get the kids back in church. And it was the Lord. It was the Holy Spirit saying, no, I'm going to get you back in the church. I have some things for you to do, not only your kids. So I started going back to church, and my husband didn't fully understand. We were just dating at the time. He had never heard of Calvary Chapel. And that's what I knew from the time I was a teenager. He thought it was some cult, actually. But, so he came with me. He finally came with me and accepted the Lord when he did. And I'm so thankful for that, because that was a crossroad. That was a fork in the road for me with Jim. He wasn't saved. I had come back to the Lord. And I heard the Lord very clearly say, what are you going to do? You're a Christian. Are you going to be obedient to my word to not be unequally yoked again? And I knew I had to break up with Jim. I loved him. It had been almost 4 years. You don't spend that much time with someone and not love them. But I said, okay, Lord, you've got something better, I would imagine. The weekend I was going to break up with Jim, that Friday, he said, I'll go with you to church. Okay, I'm doing it for you. Don't care. That's okay. He came to the Lord and never looked back. And I am so thankful for that, because I saw the consistency. I got sick the following weekend with the flu really bad. I don't usually get sick. He still went to church without me. The Lord was showing me to trust him. He had good things for me. And my husband is faithfully serving the Lord now for, oh my goodness, over 20 years now. So God is so faithful. But in that, when we got engaged, we got baptized together. I decided to get baptized again because I felt like I just needed that cleansing. And I know in God's eyes I was already clean, but I needed that physical symbolism. So this time, going down under the water, I was fully thinking of the symbolism of it all. When I go down in under that water, I'm holding my breath, dead, right? All the sins, all my past transgressions buried under that water. And when you come up out of the water, ladies, if you haven't been baptized, you have to be. Coming up out of that water, your first breath in is a breath of new life in Christ. And oh gosh, you just walk in that newness and that excitement, and the Holy Spirit comes on your life and he makes radical changes. I wasn't going to do that. It was a crazy year. 1994 was crazy. Came back to the Lord, got baptized, got engaged, got baptized. He proposed in July. Got baptized in October and got married that December. So it was really quick, but it was just, I never look back and regret it. We're going on 20 years this December. Praise God. Yay. All right. Anyway, having that new life when you take that first breath coming up out of the water is just a remembrance of what Jesus did for us. We were buried with him. Buried our sins with him as he died. He didn't die in sin, obviously, but it's the symbolism of us being buried with him and rising up in him again. So let's start in verse 5 here. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly be united with him in the resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Okay, so just, again, our identity in Christ, knowing that we've been buried, that sin is past, it's gone, it's been buried. We don't need to be digging it up again, ladies. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, and death no longer has dominion over him. He has conquered death and the grave, sin, sickness. He has conquered it all, and we need to rest assured in that, ladies. We need to take victory in that and hold on to what he's done for us. So also you must consider yourselves, verse 11, dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. Do not let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies. So that implies it still can if we let it. Paul's telling us not to let it. Don't let that sin reign in our bodies. Do not present your members of sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as an instrument for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, ladies. It will have no dominion over you. Jesus had that victory. We need to stand in that, right? We're standing in victory. It has no dominion over you. It cannot rule you. It is a choice, but you don't have to let it. When we accept Christ into our lives, we don't have to be enslaved anymore. We'll continue to be tempted, of course. We're humans. But as long as I'm in this physical body, yes, I still will be tempted. That doesn't mean I'm a slave to those trappings or those temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13 was a passage I learned when I was in high school. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. This is a paraphrase or a New Living Translation, I think. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful, and he will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure it. And we remember that endurance is that fortitude and that focus, okay? So when we're tempted, we focus on the cross. We focus on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Verse 15 through 18. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law of grace? Okay, again, he's asking the rhetorical question. Of course not. By no means. Do you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have now become obedient from the heart. With your whole heart, you have become obedient to Jesus Christ, to that form of teaching which you were committed to. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. How many of you love that passage? He is so clear on what we are facing. The word present here in verse 16, where it says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? So if there's something going on in your life and you're presenting yourself to that and yielding to that, you're a slave to that thing or that person. The word present in verse 16 means to yield to place beside or near, or to put yourself at someone or something's disposal. What are you putting yourself near? Are they godly things or things that need to be set aside? Is your doorway to your heart even a smidgen open to something that shouldn't be? And we know that the enemy is going to get his squiggly little finger in there and do everything he can to, you know, get into our lives and into our hearts. So be sure that we do not yield or place ourselves near those things that we tend to have trouble with. I have to be aware of where I am, what I'm placing in my heart, in my mind, even in my body. We all struggle in certain areas. You know, it could be one or all of those areas, I don't know, but we need to be aware constantly of what we're doing. Am I staying close to the things of God in word, in prayer, in fellowship? Because those are the things that I want to obey, and I know you do too. You ladies wouldn't be here in Bible study listening to me ramble for this long because you don't care. You do care. You love the Lord. That's why you're here. You want to grow in his grace and in his word. And I love looking at all you ladies. You're so faithful to be here Tuesday mornings. You've done your homework. You've prayed for one another. Eternity is going to be awesome, ladies. We get to be with each other forever. There are no issues here with anybody. We're all loving on each other. It's going to be great. Something else that caught my attention in verse 17, depending on the version that you read, Paul says that we are wholeheartedly that we are to wholeheartedly obey the standard or the form of teaching that we committed ourselves to. That word form in the Greek is tupos, and it means that we follow an example that's to be imitated. Okay, so that form of teaching that Paul was teaching them, the gospel, that we're to follow Jesus Christ. Even Paul, in one passage, told the people that were listening to him to follow his example. He was so confident of his walk in the Lord, not his own confidence. But look for those sisters in the Lord that are strong in the Lord that you admire, and watch them and mimic them and the things they do. They're in the Word. They're maybe teaching or serving or whatever it is. But in this case, we're following Jesus, and we're to imitate him. Jesus was victorious in conquering sin and death, and he has given us the same victory, so let's walk in that. Verses 19 through 21, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so sin leads to more sin. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Those who were reading Paul's letter would have understood the illustration of slavery really, really well, because it was just a way of life for them in that culture. He goes on in verse 19 to explain that when we give ourselves over to sin or to impurity, it leads you into deeper sin. How many of us know children, teenagers, or maybe even ourselves who started dabbling with a little bit of pot, and that just led to more drugs, harder drugs, or just dabbling in this one little sin, and that led to deeper, deeper sins? You all know what I'm talking about. We've seen it or we've experienced it. So those are things that we're ashamed of. What did that get us? What kind of fruit did that get us? Pretty rotten fruit, actually, when you think about it. It wasn't even worth eating. It's just useless, and you want to throw it away. And those things led to eternal death and separation from God. And how many lives have we sin destroyed because of this truth? Sorry, I had to follow my notes there. All right, verse 22. We're almost done here. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and it leads to eternal life. Now, Paul says that you are free from sin and are slaves or bondservants. I prefer that term because it implies I've chosen to stay here, follow the Lord. He's not forcing me to be a slave. I want to be there with him. So I'm serving him. And the fruit that we produce from following him leads to sanctification. That big word just means we're going through a process of becoming holy. You're being sanctified day by day by day, becoming more and more holy. Even in your marriage, you're being sanctified, learning how to be patient and loving and holding your tongue and all those and all those things. Now, Paul says that you're free from sin. And we end with verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If there's anyone here today who doesn't understand or know that truth, I encourage you to give your life to the Lord. Come talk to Joy or even myself or your facilitator in your group, and let your new life start today if you don't know him. And even if you do, just to renew that in your heart again, that the free gift is eternal life. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ alone. And Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for this time, Father God. I pray that the ladies got something out of the things that you had given me, Father. And I pray now that you bless their small groups, Lord, and we just thank you. We love you, Father. We love you for saving us. We thank you, Jesus, for coming alongside and just loving us the way you do, forgiving us for everything that we ever did, being overwhelmed by your love, Father. I pray that you just pour it out on these ladies, that they would feel your presence, your forgiveness, and that they would walk in the newness of life every single morning, Father God, maybe moment by moment, whatever it takes, Lord. We just thank you and ask that you bless them abundantly in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.